tonight, I've entitled my message, Just This One Time. Now, I do need to forewarn you that this is a very young adult message. So I'm going to talk about some things that probably people are not used to hearing from the pulpit. And that's okay. I had time with the prayer team, and I'm confident that I'm going to be able to move forward in the things that we're going to discuss tonight. But the title of the message is Just This One Time. Would you pray with me as we begin? Mighty God, everlasting Father, Lord, we bow before you humbly, recognizing our utter need of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that his sweet, sweet spirit would descend upon this place, that he would speak through me, and that he would speak to me. Lord, that our hearts may be encouraged to stand up for Christ when he needs us most. Lord, thank you for your word, and guide us as we explore this subject of just this one time, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to go through three experiences. How many experiences?
Three
experiences that are designed to lead us to a specific destination of standing up and standing out. Now, last night, we talked about Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. Onesimus being able to stand before a man that he had wronged severely, robbed him, left him out to dry, but he found Jesus in the process. And through that transformation in his life, Onesimus, because he had stood before God and accepted what the blood of Jesus had shed for him, and what it speaks to God as the very letter that he held in his hands, he had the confidence and the boldness and the audacity to return to Philemon, no matter the consequences. And that letter of Philemon represents, becomes a metaphor, a symbol of what the blood of Jesus argues for you and for me, which is good news. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There's nothing like failing the Lord, feeling as if you failed yourself or those whom you love, and to be able to go back to God confident that you are accepted in the Beloved. That is a blessing to know, and that's all because of the blood of Jesus. Now, tonight, I said we're going to go through three experiences. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Chapter 32. So if you start in Psalms and you start moving back from Job and Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra, and you start getting back into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. When you're there, you can say amen.
Amen.
So the Bible says, beginning in verse 9, there is a king of Assyria. His name is Sennacherib. What is his name?
Sennacherib,
right? Don't ever name your son Sennacherib. Maybe there's someone named Sennacherib here. I'm sorry. But Sennacherib, he was a wicked man. He had made an intention in his heart that he was going to conquer Jerusalem. He had been conquering all these nations around Israel. But now he set his eyes on Jerusalem. It's very similar to how the devil moves in a community as well. After he's taken down so many different individuals, it just seems like in our lives, it's like the devil has set his eyes upon us. Have you ever felt that way? He's taken down a few people, and all of a sudden, after we've been done with the gossiping and looking at another person's situation and saying, whoa, God have mercy, you know, I can never go through that. Or maybe we think we can never do what that person did. till we find ourselves right there on the shores of temptation. Because the devil has set his eyes upon us. So when Sennacherib comes, I want you to notice, he decides to open up his MacBook Pro and send an email to Hezekiah. But he sends an email as an open letter. So he basically CCs the entire nation of Israel. He wants everybody to hear what he has to say. So in verse 9, the Bible says, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib. Whenever a person, right, starts with a statement like this, you can already tell the arrogance that's present. Usually in the Bible, it's thus says the Lord. But here we say, thus says Sennacherib, as if he is some kind of God, some sort of deity, some individual to be worshipped and revered. And he says in verse 10, in what do you trust? Is his question. In what do you trust, he says, that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before how many altars? One altar. That means focused on one God. So notice his argument next. And burn incense on it. Verse 13. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? How many of them? All of them. He says, you are the last man standing. Do you know what I've done to every other nation? You're the last one. Will Durant, great historian, said, the greatest lesson of history is people don't learn from it. So here is the king of Assyria saying, are you aware of the history of what's been going on? Are you aware that I've conquered every other nation around you? And in this moment, notice what he says. He says, were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? That's a rhetorical question. He's not asking because he wants to know if you have some data that he's not aware of. He's asking because he's trying to reinforce the point. Did they not worship gods? Did they not have altars? In some of those other nations, they had like 400 gods. So he says, not one of them was able to deliver them from my hand. Verse 14, who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God, now we're talking capital G, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. That means lead you to believe the lie that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, will deliver you from me. He says, don't let him deceive you and lead you to believe a lie or to persuade you like this. Do not believe him. For no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers, how much less will your God deliver you from my hand? That's a serious email, right? Imagine waking up to that in the morning in your Gmail account. But you see, when you and I wake up and we are confronted with temptation, it's like we got this letter from Sennacherib. When you and I find ourselves in a mess, a circumstance that we feel is far, far beyond our capacity to manage, when you and I become stressed, when you and I become tempted to do things we thought we would never be tempted to do, when we see ourselves going down a road we thought we would never travel, considering options we never weighed. And in this moment of time, it is a situation that has taken down other people. No one has survived this. What makes you think that you'll be the one? The one, the only, to be able to be delivered from my hand. You know, the Bible says, Sennacherib, after he sends this letter, the Bible says in verse 17, he also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. They spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Verse 20, now because of this, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, they prayed and they cried out to heaven. Now I have to pause here because it doesn't really break down exactly what Hezekiah did. You see, when Hezekiah got this email, the Bible says that he printed out this letter and he went into the sanctuary. And as he went into the sanctuary, he knelt down in the presence of the Shekinah glory. And he put the paper in front of God. And he says, do you not see these words that this man has sent to me? The Bible says he spread it out before the Lord. Amen. That means he said, Lord, here are all the details. So for you and me, because the devil has set his eyes upon us, and right now we are in a crisis. We are in a situation where it is hard to stand for right. It is hard to stand for the truth, not because of opposition without, but because of the wickedness within. Because we come to situations sometimes where we don't want to do what's right. We are drawn to that which might destroy us and which will bring dishonor to God. And in that moment of temptation, in that moment of trial, you and I are in a Sennacherib situation. And the Bible recommends to you and to me that when we find ourselves in this situation, we need to go to God and get down on our knees. We need to bow low before God. We need to write it down on a piece of paper. Explain every situation, every possible consequence, everything that could go wrong, and you take that piece of paper and you spread it out before the Lord. You say, Lord, you see the situation the devil has brought. This is the letter I've gotten from the devil's offices. Satan LLC. He sent his lawyers and he's coming for me. So he spreads it out before the Lord. And the Bible says in the very next verse, verse 21, it says, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned, how? Shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own children, offspring, struck him down with the sword. Verse 22, thus the Lord saved who? Hezekiah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you know that the God of Hezekiah is the same God today?
Amen.
He delivered Hezekiah from a location not too far from Dubai. And that same God is roaming the streets of Dubai. That same God is actually here tonight. Fully aware of your Sennacherib situation. Fully aware of the crisis the devil and you yourself might have gotten yourself in. Because sometimes we help the devil mess up our lives. We assist him in bringing all the mess in. We leave the door open and unlocked to our souls. And in that moment of time, when you and I are in that circumstance, just like Hezekiah, we can go to God. And we can spread out the situation before the Lord. It may be your fault. It may be my fault. It may have been a bad decision on my part. It may have been an oversight in my particular understanding, but we can still go to God, brothers and sisters. We can still spread it out before Jesus. We can tell Him, Lord, this is where I was wrong. Own your stuff. Don't go to God and pretend like you didn't know you were about to get in the situation you're in. That you did not foresee the circumstances. Own your own responsibility in your mess. We have to do that. Hezekiah didn't go to God and say, Lord, let me tell you all the good things that I've done. No, he said, Lord, we are your people. That's my only argument. Now, in this moment of time, it takes me back to the reason why I decided to become a Christian. You see, when I was first introduced to religion, God, Christianity, I was dating a girl who is a Christian. And I remember that at this particular time in my life, as I was starting to open up to Christianity as an atheist, me and my girlfriend, even though she was Christian, I was clearly not a Christian, we were sleeping together. And so while I'm reading the Bible for the first time, Genesis, I was doing about 15 chapters a day. And as I'm reading 15 chapters a day, I'm studying the Bible 8-9 hours a day. And I'm just eating this thing up. And all of a sudden, I come across the Ten Commandments. And I see that commandment says, the seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And I'm like, oh, that's for married people. I'm not married. So then I go back and I said, you know, the Holy Spirit was working on my soul. Said, you need to look that word up. So then I looked up the word adultery. Says, okay, to be intimate with someone who is not your spouse. I'm like, oh, man, she's definitely not my spouse. We are not married. So you basically have two choices, get married or stop sleeping together. So I was thinking in my mind, okay, because I'm a new Christian. You know, when you're new, you're willing to do anything to follow Jesus. It's when we get comfortable in the church, we start compromising. That's why new believers and why evangelism revives the church, because new believers, they're willing to go all the way. It's fresh. It's new. So I said, if that's what I have to do, then that's what I have to do. So I called up my girlfriend, who was a Christian. And I said, hey, you know, I was reading, you know, the Ten Commandments, etc. I said, did you know? This is what I'm telling my Christian girlfriend. Did you know that adultery also applies when you're not married? That this commandment, you know, we're breaking the seventh commandment? She was like, yeah, I knew. I'm like, okay, well, I mean, we got to stop sleeping together. This is the atheist telling his Christian girlfriend. We got to stop sleeping together. So she's, what do you think she's going to say? Of course, right? Usually it's the opposite, right? It's the girl trying to get the guy to realize we're not going to sleep together till we get married. So here we go, right? I'm thinking everything's great. I'm like, all right, I'm doing everything God asked. Then I come back home from Christmas break. And as I'm there, my girlfriend comes over and we're hanging out and we sleep together. And I'm like, hold on a second. This is not how this is supposed to work. We said this wasn't going to happen. So all of a sudden, someone gives me a sermon. He's giving me Bible studies. They gave me a sermon on righteousness by faith. And so as I'm listening to this sermon, my heart is burning within me. Because in the middle of the sermon, this preacher is saying, whatever the evil habit is in your life, through the power of Jesus' righteousness, you can overcome your hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong. So I'm like, what? I've never heard a truth like this in my entire existence. That through the power of Jesus, there is not a habit, there is not a wicked practice in my life that I cannot overcome through the power of Christ. Amen. So I take this sermon and I'm like, oh, I'm excited, right? So I listen to the sermon. I pray. Listen, this was a cassette. Those were cassette tapes back then, right? Not CDs and MP3s and iTunes. That's not. It was a cassette tape and a cassette player. The guy was preaching at the end of the sermon. I knelt down in front of the cassette player to answer the appeal. I'm like, hallelujah. You know, I'm praying. I'm like, yes, Lord, I need to yield to your righteousness. So I'm excited. My girlfriend comes over the next day. We sleep together. I'm like, man, something's not right. Because I'm coming from an atheist mindset. I'm doing what God says. So I'm expecting this result to happen. Now, as an aside, I would tell you, which is earlier in the story of Sennacherib, that if you're serious about overcoming sin, you have to make sure it's impossible for it to happen again. See, if I was serious about not sleeping together, we would never have been alone. But see, I'm putting myself in the devil's way. I'm jumping into the fire, wondering why I'm getting burned. It's like, oh, Lord, it's hot. Yeah, you jumped in the fire. If you're smart, you would not do it. But see, I wasn't even baptized. I had just started reading the Bible a couple months before. So, Lord, forgive my ignorance. But now I know. And I tell young people all the time, oh, me and my boyfriend, we're having issues with physical boundaries. No, you're not. You're having issues with giving up your personal private time. Because if you're in the library, that's not going to happen. Amen. But because, oh, we're coming over and then, you know, we're trying to make it holy. We're going to have worship together. We're going to read the spirit of prophecy together. We're going to sing. We're going to have worship. And all of a sudden, that's just going to remove the desire for sexual temptation. Don't be foolish. God made us sexual beings. Amen. He created it. He knows what's inside of you and for me. He knows, given the right situation with the right person and the right atmosphere, you and I are done. We're cooked. We're going all the way down. So now in this moment of time, my girlfriend tells me, hey, I want to come over on Sunday. And I thought to myself, you know what? My family's going to be here. I'm the oldest of seven kids. So I'm like, you know, my family's going to be here. My dad, you know, stepmom, all this stuff. I'm like, I'm good. So, yeah, you can come over on Sunday. So then Friday rolls around. And then my stepmother says, oh, I'm going to take all the kids to go see grandma for the weekend. It's just you and your dad. But I'm like, at least my dad is going to be here. So Saturday night rolls around and my dad leaves a note on the refrigerator. He says, have to go. He's a doctor. So he says, I have continual medical education, CMEs. I got to go. House to yourself. That's like the scariest words you could ever read. I'm like, the devil is setting me up. It's called a Sennacherib situation. He says, Sebastian, you know how many young men I've taken down? You know how many young men I've taken down? David fell. He was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was the wisest man ever lived. Took him down too. So what makes you think? You're not even baptized. You don't even keep the Sabbath. You're not even going to church. You just started reading the Bible weeks ago. Not even month. Weeks ago. So as I walk into the situation on Sunday morning, I'm thinking, I didn't have the courage to tell my girlfriend not to come. I didn't have the courage. I sat by the phone. I tried it a couple times, dialing her number. Back then, there was no cell phones. So you actually had to dial the number. So I'm like, do, hang up. I can't do it. Because I'm conflicted, right? I don't want to fall, but I want to see my girlfriend. And then, you know, it's nice to get some personal time alone. Nobody's around. So you're thinking, yeah, you know, but no, right? There's the voice and the Holy Spirit. You're wrestling inside your heart. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So in that moment of time, my girlfriend says, you know, she's on her way. She's going to be there about an hour. So I pop in that cassette tape all morning long. I listen to that sermon on righteousness by faith 5 times. I listened to the sermon. I knew it heart word for word, the whole sermon. I could preach it myself. Exactly the way I knew all the intonations, everything, the pauses. So I was like, I got to get this thing in my mind. So all of a sudden, my girlfriend comes over, right? And I feel like, you know, I'm spiritually armored up. I'm ready for battle, man. My girlfriend's like 5 feet tall. I'm like 6'2". You know, Marine. I'm thinking, I'm good. So she comes in. She's like, oh, I'm just working on my homework. So I pop in a movie, and as I'm watching this movie, you know, on my bed, and she's sitting there, all of a sudden she tries to come to the bed. So I'm like, oh, nah, you know. It's like my alert went off. It's like, get off the bed, right? So I get off the bed. I'm like, all right, you can have the bed. So I move to the floor. Then she comes to the floor. Then I move to the next room. Then she moves to the next room, and then I go upstairs. You never seen a brother avoiding his girlfriend like I was. I mean, I was dodging. So all of a sudden, right, she got the picture. So then she says, you know what, I have to go home, you know, with somebody's birthday. So I come downstairs, and as we're saying goodbye, right, she says, oh, I have to go. I started packing her stuff for her. You never seen a brother so excited to see his girlfriend leave. I was packing her bags. This yours too, right? Zip, zip, zip. Button. Let's go. Because I'm thinking, mama, I'm getting victory today, right? I actually survived. Day one. It's like, it's just Sunday, brother. But I felt like, you know, I won the heavyweight champion of the world. So I'm ready. I'm packing the bags. I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, right before she says, okay, she puts her arm out for a hug. And I'm like, oh, man, this is dangerous. You know, the goodbye hug. I'm like, you know, this could segue into some stuff. So I'm debating in my mind. And I'm like, hey, Sebastian, you know, this is where your self-sufficiency comes in. Your self-confidence. I start saying, you look, I'm a Marine. I'm trained to kill. You know, she's 5 feet. I'm 6'2", 205 pounds. There's no way. I mean, she can't force me. So I'm like, I'm good. So I'm like, all right, yeah, you know, I'll give you a hug. And, of course, the hug, you know, it's like 10 seconds and 20 seconds. Then this thing starts escalating. Before you know it, I mean, we're full on kissing and everything. And in my mind, I'm like, hold on. I'm like, nah, you know, this is wrong. We should not be doing this. You know what my girlfriend does? She looks at me in my eye, just me and her in the room. And she says, you know, Sebastian, your parents are gone. Your siblings are gone. I know we said we were going to stop, but just this one time. Just this one time. You know how many girls lost their virginity because they believed that? Devastated themselves. You know how many men? Their life has been changed forever. Drugs, alcohol, crime, just this one time. I didn't even know what to say when she said that. But it's like the devil was talking to me through her. Because he knew it wasn't going to be just this one time. He knew what that moment represented. It was a Sennacherib moment. It was a moment where the devil was asking, and what do you trust? Do you really believe the God of this religion that you've been fighting for the past 5-10 years of your adult life is going to deliver you? Don't you remember what happened on Monday? You heard the sermon and you still fell. You prayed and you still fell. And now after all of that, you listened to the sermon 5 times. You dodged the girl for an hour and a half. And here you are again. Like a dog returning to its vomit. Here you are again. So in that moment of time, I'm going back and forth and I'm saying to myself, how in the world do I get out of this situation? And immediately at that moment, the sermon returns to my mind because I memorized it. So the Holy Spirit, I know it was the Holy Spirit now. Back then, I didn't know that. So in the middle of the situation, the Holy Spirit brings the sermon back. And in the sermon, he says, why do we wait to talk to God after the temptation? We should talk to God right in the middle. Amen. So in my mind, I start talking to God. I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing this correct, but I need you now. I'm in a situation where if you do not come and do for me what I cannot do for myself, I'm going to fall. I'm going to yield to this temptation. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to be conquered by the Sennacherib of this earth and of this world. That's where I'm going. And I paused, heard nothing. And my heart sank. I was like, man, I thought Christianity was real. But I guess not. Why am I fighting this thing? So I was just going to give in to the temptation. And just at that moment, when I was about to let go, when I was at my lowest point, when I was most discouraged, all of a sudden, while this girl is on top of me on a bed, I feel a power come over my physical body. I told you, I'm going to keep it real with you tonight. I felt the power come over my physical body, removed all sexual desire from my mind. I'm pushing this girl off of me, right? She keeps coming back. I'm pushing her off. She keeps coming back. This goes on for 15 minutes. Finally, she stops, starts crying, and she looks at me and she says, I think I'm possessed. You know, growing up, there were certain movies I didn't watch. I don't watch movies about possession. So when that girl said that P word, I almost freaked out. I'm like, there's no level of Marine Corps that can fight that. So I'm like, well, we just need to pray. So we start praying. She's crying. We're praying together. And afterwards, she looks at me and she says, Sebastian, she's like, maybe we should break up for a little while. And in my mind, I'm like, you think you're possessed? Of course we need to break up. I'm not going to date somebody possessed by a demon. Like, I'm going to need some time. I'm going to need some space. So in this moment of time, as I'm praying and I'm walking her outside and we go to the door, and now I could tell as a Christian, her right mind was starting to come back to her. And she was thinking, man, here's this atheist guy seeking God, reading the Bible, trying to find God, and I'm trying to lead him down a road he doesn't want to go. And I'm the Christian. So I could see it in her face. She was worried that when she got in that car and drove out the driveway, she was like, he's probably never coming to a church again. She was the very epitome, the picture of everything I use to criticize Christianity. So you go to church, you do all this stuff, you pay your tithe, give all your money, but you're not living any different from me. You don't stand for anything. I stand for what I believe to be true. I don't believe in God. I stand by it. You claim to believe in God, but your actions tell a completely different story. So here's the irony, right? It's like God had a blind spot on. That never entered my mind. Do you know when she got in that car, she looked at me and she said, are you sure you're going to be all right? I said, 100%, I'm going to be all right. You can go ahead and go. She got in the car, drove off. I went in my room. God is my witness. It was just me in that room. No one else was there. And I sat on my bed and I said, Christianity is real. I'm going to be a Christian. I made the decision right there. I was like, this is not cunningly devised fables. This is not some theory now. This is not something I heard from somebody else on some television network. In my own life, I saw God send an angel into that room. Say, look, this man does not want to yield. This man does not want to fall power to the powers of darkness. This man does not want to go down the wrong path. God will pull out all the stops of heaven to protect you and to protect me. Can you say amen? Amen. God is able to deliver us from a Sennacherib situation. And in that moment in time, God was asking me to stand for what I knew to be right. Not because there was an audience, because there was no one watching. Not because there was going to be some award or recognition. It was just in my very heart of hearts. I just wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I just wanted to do what was right. That was it. But I found in myself something else. And so God delivered me from that situation. And I yielded my life to Christ. And I became a Christian. I gave my life to Him. See, I don't know exactly what your situation is right now. But if there's anything I know about human beings, our struggles ain't very different. We're young adults. Sexuality is everywhere. Sexual temptation is everywhere. Some of us come from cultures where no adult ever sits down and talks to you about the birds and the bees. No one ever sits down and has a conversation about sexuality, about God's ideal, about what God is calling me to as a man. and what God is calling you to as a woman. Not to turn yourself into a sexual object. Or as a young man to be filled with nothing but unbridled sexual desire. Unchecked by the gospel. Unchecked by biblical principle. So we are left to the internet to fend for ourselves and figure it out on our own. And guess who's waiting for us in that parking lot? Sennacherib is waiting. He said, you got a lot of friends. How are they doing? You know about friends struggling with masturbation. And people, I did a presentation recently in England. When they heard that my wife and I were presenting on pornography for the divine service, they said, we need to organize a separate kids program because we don't want our kids to hear this. And I looked at them and I said, do you realize kids are being exposed to pornography as young as 6 years old? But we're the ones in denial. They got phones, they got internet, they got access. I went to preach at a Christian academy. They found the boys as young as 10 years old with pornography on their phones. They said, we're taking all the boys' phones away. But then they still kept hearing rumors that people were watching it, only to realize it was the girls who were finding it and giving it to the boys. Because we think it's just a male problem. It's not. It may not be sexuality. It may be something else. But whatever it is, it's a situation you know. You're very likely to fall. You're very likely to go down. It is impossible for you and for me to stand up publicly when we are not able to stand privately. When we are spiritual cowards in secret, there's no way we're going to be spiritual soldiers in front of other people. When we don't decide in our own hearts that, you know what, this situation is beyond me. There's no way I can deliver myself. Hezekiah didn't create an army. He didn't say, let me call the Egyptians. Let me make some alliances. Let me get some partners. That's not what he did. But this is what we do. I need an accountability partner. I need technology on my phone. I need all it. Listen, if you and I want to sin, we will find a way to sin. We don't need just these external reformations. We need to be able to bow before Jesus, spread it out before him, and ask him to do for us what we cannot do. Lord, help me to stand just this one time. Do you realize Hezekiah made a faithful mistake after this situation? God allowed him to become sick in order to show Hezekiah that he was going to heal him. He moved the sun backwards 10 degrees. He extended Hezekiah's life 15 years. And in this process of time, ambassadors from Babylon came. Now you would think, when these people from Babylon came, who worshiped the God of the sun, showed up at his doorstep, he would have talked about the God that delivered him from a Sennacherib situation. That he would have showed them the God who moved the sun for him. That's not what he did. Because all God was saying, now that I delivered you, now that I've blessed you, I just need you to stand for me just this one time.
Amen.
Do you know that lives change in just one moment? And right now, you could be in that moment where you're grappling with the decision between right and wrong, between the truth and error, between obeying and doing whatever you want to do, between money, power, fame, and integrity. And God is saying to you and to me exactly what he told Hezekiah. I just need you to stand for me just this one time. And no matter how bad the situation is, God will send an angel. God will deliver you. If you make it in your heart a determined decision that you're going to stand for him, no matter what. You're going to fight until the very end. Because when we're fighting this kind of stuff, it's like the fight of our lives. It's like everything is on the line. I'm not going to prolong this. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. There's at least one person here tonight that is in a Sennacherib situation. And Father, you know who he or she is. And tonight, no matter how dark the evil, no matter how shameful the temptation and the mistakes, no matter how devastating the consequences of choosing to stand up for Christ, they're willing to come tonight to this altar the same way that Hezekiah came to the altar in the sanctuary of the Shekinah glory and to spread out that situation before the Lord. Jesus wants to save you tonight. Jesus is willing to send an angel to deliver you. He can take down 186,000 men in one night by one angel. Jesus can deal with your boss. He can deal with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. He can deal with your family. Whatever the aftermath is, Jesus can provide for it. If you and I would just make a decision in our hearts to stand up for what is right in secret. And so tonight, Jesus is calling us to a radical form of integrity. But we're not going to be able to make it alone. And so we need Jesus' help. And so my invitation is for someone here tonight that says, I'm ready to take that step for Jesus. I'm ready to stand up no matter the consequences. And I have a situation right now, a Sennacherib situation, that I'm ready to spread before the Lord. I want you to come right here with me to this altar. I'm ready to bring it and spread it out before Jesus. Don't worry about your shame. Don't worry about other people. This is about you and Jesus and your situation. You want Jesus to bring you through, come bring it to him and spread it out before him. Just come kneel right here with me. Because that's how Hezekiah was. He was kneeling before the Lord and he was spreading it out before Jesus. And you say, Lord, I have a Sennacherib situation. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're not coming, you need to be praying. We always want to know what some other decisions other people are making. Maybe the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart. But you see, people are afraid to come. We're afraid to admit that we need help. We're afraid to bow before Jesus and say we are not able to do it. Lord, this situation is going to go very bad. if I don't get your help. And I'm spreading it out before Jesus. And Lord, I want to stand for you. I want to stand up for what is right. I want to stand up for what is true. I want to stand up for righteousness. Lord, I want to have that type of peace. I want to feel that type of deliverance to know that Christianity is real. Because I saw Jesus deliver me from my Sennacherib situation. When I wanted to do what was right. Anyone else? Come. I won't hold this much longer. We're almost out of time. Come now. If Jesus is calling and touching your heart, come. Spread it out before the Lord. No need to wait. And there's no need to be ashamed. The same place you kneel right now, thousands of years ago, a king knelt in the same way. That's what made him great. It's not his position. It was his willingness to kneel before God and admit his need to turn to Jesus first and only to spread out his situation before the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, you have drawn us to this altar tonight. Father, there's so much more to say. But Lord, everything that you wanted to be said has been said tonight. And Lord, that's why we are here at this altar. Because like Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, a king and a man of God felt the need to go into the house of the Lord, to take their case, to take their situation, and to spread it out before the Lord, to lay the whole situation before him, not to recruit greater armies, not to seek new technology, but to yield it before the Lord. And so, Lord, these have come one by one. You have called them to this altar. You know the situation that they have spread out before you. You know the burdens that weigh upon their souls. You know the darkness that haunts them. You know the struggle that the devil has constantly brought back. And yet and still, you still love them and you are calling them and you're willing to hear them. Father, you are willing to save and to send every angel of heaven before you allow them to be overcome. And so, Lord, as we lay these situations before you tonight, give us confidence, Father, that we are going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, that we're going to find by experience that we are blessed because we have trusted in the Lord. That, Lord, we're going to have a testimony that this poor man, this poor woman cried out, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. That we're going to be able to know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Lord, help them to find your promises to be true, just like Hezekiah. Deliver them from every temptation. Make them overcomers by your grace and by the power of God. May your grace abound in their lives. And Lord, we pray that in the ocean of your love, in the ocean of your forgiveness, in the ocean of your acceptance, that you would drown every scheme that the devil has brought against them. That it would be swallowed up by the love, the power, and the grace of God. Lord, give us the victory tonight. Give us the faith to believe that Jesus can do it. And to pray until he does it. To never yield and to never give up because we know that Jesus wants to give us exactly what we're asking for. And Lord, may this empower us, may this embolden us to stand because we know that in secret we've already stood. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.